Good morning, Harbor. Today we're going to look at what it means to wait on or for God. At times, we seem to do it naturally, but others, not so much. And waiting is hard, especially if it's unexpected, like when Jeff and I decided to become more than friends. We've been good friends for a year and a half, and decided at some point that we wanted to see what would happen if we dated. So our first official date as a couple started off badly. I arrived at the cute little cafe in Maynard where we'd agreed to meet, and I was nervous and excited. And after being at the table, seated at the table at 5 o'clock, I waited for Jeff to show up. And I waited. And I waited. After the first half hour, I was starting to feel embarrassed, and the wait staff would go by me and glance with pity. Ugh. Jeff didn't show up until 6 o'clock. I was so relieved, and then angry and hurt. But as we talked, I was glad that I had waited. Somehow, we each thought we were meeting at a different time. I knew we'd agreed to 5 o'clock. Jeff was equally sure it was 6. So we learned to listen better and double check after that. And a few weeks ago, when I was reading Psalm 130, the whole waiting thing came up again. I wondered, what does it mean? Because it's used 3 times in that psalm. And when waiting for Jeff, I could see if he was coming or not. Today, I can locate him on the phone app, or you can call him and talk to him from a cell phone. We didn't have him then. Waiting on God, you can't do that. He tells us that he's with us. We have his word that helps us know what he's like. So we're not in total isolation, but it can be hard for us to hear him. You know, there's so much other noise going on in this world and in our lives. So our passage today had the best explanation of the many that are in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where we find this principle of waiting on God. And it's so relevant for us today. So we're looking at Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. Now, Isaiah's past the middle of your Bible. It's near it. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. And it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." What we find in this passage is that the people of God, the Israelites, felt like God wasn't hearing them and didn't care. Haven't we all been there? Well, they were living under the law and had this if-then type of relationship with God and had made this agreement with him centuries earlier. They were to be his people and demonstrate or represent to all the other nations around them that God was the only God and show what he was like. So if the people obeyed him, then he blessed them. And if they didn't follow him but went their own ways, things would get pretty ugly and eventually they'd get thrown into exile. So Isaiah spent the first 30-some chapters of this book telling the people that they'd blown it and they were in judgment because of their sin and they're going to be carried off to Babylon in about 130 years. So they had tried to live their life on their own without God and failed. And the exile is to get them to wake up, see their need for God. But it's not all doom and gloom. God also has Isaiah encouraging them. And even helping them when they end up there, 700 miles away from their home, where they don't understand the language, the culture, and the food is very different. He comforts and assures the Israelites that though they're going to be in exile, they will come back home. And he gives them answers to some questions that they won't even know that they need yet. So he wants them to know that he loves them. He does know their situation and their problems. And that he wants only the best for them, even in the middle of their waiting 70 years to return home. So our reading starts with them questioning whether or not God hears their heart cries. If he knows or sees or cares about their situation. And we find ourselves there sometimes too. So what does God say to his people when doubts and fears threaten us? We have three W words that we're going to look at and three L words. In them, God will tell us to remember who God is, what God has done, and that we wait on him. And the waiting on him entails living our life, listening, and letting go. And the result will be we gain renewed strength. We can walk, run, and soar without stumbling because we'll be using God's power, God's strength, not our own. And these help us to get our bearings and be grounded in the truth and the character of God and find our way to the path he has for us in the middle of our messy lives. So we're going to look at the three W's first. And the first W is who. And verse 28 tells us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's who he is. We need to remember who God is when we're blindsided, get bad news, nothing is going our way, and it feels like God doesn't hear us. God has Isaiah the prophet tell us to remember who God is. And if you read the whole chapter, because we're kind of in a summary of it in our verses today, you see a longer description of who God is. And we see that throughout the Psalms and all over the place, even Genesis, where he tells us that God formed us out of the dust of the earth. He set up seasons. And here he tells us that he sets the stars in their place. He calls them by name. God is God, and we are not, though we are made in his image. So no matter what we're going through, we can remember who God is and start to get back on the right track. That's the first W. Remember who God is. The second one is remembering what God has done for us. And for those of us who live in this world now, today, the most important thing he's ever done was to give us his only son, Jesus, who came to live like one of us, understands what we're facing. And when we fail to live as God has told us and sin and deserve death, Jesus willingly took our place. If we confess and accept him as our Savior, we can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. What a gift and a relief. And then God raised him from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death and proving that all that Jesus said was true. That's the greatest what that God has done. But the time of the Israelites in the Old Testament, that hadn't happened yet. Jesus wouldn't even be born for another 700 years. Yet Isaiah writes a lot of the prophecies about Jesus' coming and his life. So what did the Israelites have to remember about God's deeds? Lots. He says in verse 27, O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? This is where God is reminding them that he does see their troubles. He reminds them who he is and what he has done for a nation. They could remember that God parted the waters of the Red Sea so they could pass through on dry land when they had the Egyptians coming to kill them and stuck on the other side with the water that would drown them. God had wind blow that parted the waters. And he set up a pillar of cloud between them and the Egyptians who were racing to come and get them. So that the Israelites crossed in safety. But when the Egyptians tried to, after God took up the pillar of cloud, and the Egyptians tried to follow, the walls of water fell and destroyed them all, drowning them. They could also remember that during the 40 years when they were in the wilderness, their sandals didn't wear out. Food from heaven was provided for them. God guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And once they entered the promised land, God gave them victory over army after army that way outnumbered them. And every so often, God asked them to mark some of these special occasions. He'd tell the Israelites to make a memorial of stones so they would remember what he'd done for them. So they'd take these and sometimes just build a pile. Other times they'd make an altar. And they were told that any time they went past them, to remember what God had done to help them and to tell their children and their children's children. And every so often, these stones would be given a name. The prophet Samuel did this in 1 Kings 7, and he named it Ebenezer, which meant the Lord has helped us. And that's why when we sing the hymn, O thou fount of every blessing, we now know what that phrase, here I raise my Ebenezer, means. Samuel was raising this stone altar to God, raising it up. The Lord has helped us. And it's good to have ways to remember what God has done. Because when things hit, we forget. We are so overwhelmed by the situation that's right in front of us, we can't see. So we may don't have memorial stones, per se. It's not normal for us these days. But some of us write in journals. Others may do a prayer journal and have their prayers and then the answers. We can create a song about what God has done. Paint a picture. Make a quilt. Express it in so many different ways, whatever connects with our souls. Now, normally we leave the application of a point until the end, but I want to give you a feel for this before we move on. So if you think of a difficulty that you're facing right now, today, and with COVID and just school starting, and do you go hybrid, do you not, all kinds of things happening, just pick one, just one, and then think, what other troubles has God walked with you through before? Think about what he has done. Remember who he is. And then talk to him about your current concern. Tell him your fears about it, the things you can't figure out, everything that has you tied up in knots. And then wait. Because waiting is our third W. We have access to the God who created the universe, who created us to live at this time, in this place. And he wants us to know him. He doesn't fall asleep on the job. But he may not answer us when or how we want. And waiting is not something we do well at or like to do. We want answers now. Why do we have to wait? Can't God do it sooner? Well, yeah, he could. But would we be ready? Are our hearts in the right place? And this is something that Allender and Longman wrote about in their book, The Cry of the Soul. They wrote, to be blocked from gaining what we want forces us to wait, and we despise the helplessness of waiting because it stops us from moving toward satisfaction. And waiting intensifies pain because it forces us to see that we are dependent creatures. Waiting. Ugh. Again and again, we have to go back to who God is and remember what he's done, that he knows why it isn't time. We may never know. But waiting in Hebrew has the meaning of active anticipation. It's like how farmers wait for crop to grow. It's summer, so some of us are doing that, waiting for those tomatoes to be ripe, the cucumbers to fill out a bit so they're ready to harvest. It can also mean the waiting of robbers in ambush. It's that feeling of wait. And sometimes the wait is short, other times it's years. Like when God told the prophet Jeremiah that the exile would last 70 years. That is a long time to wait. And our scripture assured us that those who wait will gain new strength, mount up with wings, run and not get weary, walk and not be faint. So what is this waiting on God that renews our strength rather than drains it? What do we do during it that's different than merely, you know, marking off time, waiting for the person ahead of us to get done so we can go through with our groceries, waiting it out? Well, this is where our first L word comes from. We live our lives while waiting. And that's exactly what we find the exiles doing in the book of Daniel. They have been hauled off hundreds of miles, strange food, unknown language, everything's changed, no temple. And then we read from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, that God told this prophet to write, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare." So he's saying, live a regular life. Build a home, plant your gardens, get married and have kids, and pray to God for the city that you're in, even in a foreign, heathen, strange place. This live your life while you're waiting is a principle we see all over the Bible. And we're going to look at two different people, one old and one new. We're going to look at Daniel first. He's the Old Testament person. And except for the first 10 to 15 years of his life, Daniel lived in exile in Babylon, waiting for the time when his nation could go back to Jerusalem, to their country, to the temple. And he served his foreign king. He was one chosen. Well, you can call it chosen or you can call it conscripted to serve this king. He had to learn the language, the culture, and all the ways of this ungodly nation. For 3 years he trained in it. And yet, he stayed true to God. He kept kosher. He prayed to God. Even when his enemies realized that was the only way to make him mess up, was through that, he still prayed and was thrown into the lion's den for it. But he also had friends. He got together with them. They talked about God. He read the Bible they had at the time, which was scrolls. He lived intentionally and purposely in active anticipation rather than just ho-hum, let life happen, that's the way it goes, and being assimilated into the heathen culture. He actively lived according to God's ways. In the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul as our example. He was told right after he became a follower of Jesus that he'd be God's chosen instrument to bear God's name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. He was really good with scripture, and within days of his conversion to Christianity, started proving Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. The Jews didn't like this sudden turnaround from this guy who had been killing Christians to becoming one, so they plotted to kill him. He ended up going back to his hometown, which was about 350 miles north of Jerusalem, to go and make tents for a living. For 15 years, give or take. Only after that time does he begin fulfilling what God had told him earlier. And in those years, he had time to connect the Old Testament scripture with all he was learning about Jesus and his life. Paul ended up writing 13 of the 27 New Testament books. I don't know whether he would have done that if he hadn't had that 15 years or not. But he waited with anticipation, both Paul and Daniel, for years. Neither of them had lives go the way that they expected or planned. Daniel had been conscripted, carried away, off to Babylon. He didn't expect that. Paul had a similar shock. He came from a family of Pharisees and had studied to be one of these elite Jewish teachers and leaders. His training made him a strict follower of the law. He knew the first five books of the Old Testament and prophets very well. He was on a path to become a leader. He was so legalistic that he was hunting down Christians to drag them off to prison because he believed they were distorting the word of God, teaching things that were heretical, wrong, and then was confronted by God and became a Christian. Not what he expected. And that draws us to what the other meanings of the word wait can mean. And I told you in the Hebrew, it means anticipation, active anticipation. In the Greek, because the Old Testament's also written in Greek, so that's what Paul would have probably been reading, it can mean endure, stand one's ground, maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition, to wait for with persistence. And that's what we saw in what I just said about Paul as well as Daniel. That's what they did. Because waiting is often a marathon, not a sprint. And those who wait on God, they find a source of strength that isn't humanly possible. God changes or alters their strength so they'll be able to wait and endure. They won't get depleted. In verse 30, we see a contrast between the young men, who are often seen as in their peak of health, the prime of life, the cream of the crop. And it says, even they get tired and they stumble. But those waiting on God, it's the opposite. It lifts us up like an eagle. Well, we have to do our part. You know, the eagle doesn't just suddenly lift up. He has to launch and flap his wings and get to the thermals before he can ride them and let them do the work. And that's like us. We have to do the groundwork and then we can soar. We do our part. And when we're up there soaring, we see the landscape very differently than from when it's right smack in front of us. We can see where the different roads go and that they fork and which one might be a better way to get to where we're going. We see the bigger picture. Our perspective is different and it changes than when it's right in front of us. It's better when we wait, when we live our lives and we listen for God, which is the second L, listening or hearing from God. And this will be different for each of us because we're all wired differently. The prophet Daniel connected by prayer and reading the scrolls of the Bible that they had at the time. And that's how he found out that the exile was coming to an end, that his waiting would be done soon. The apostle Paul is found debating scripture with others a lot. His buddy Luke, like organizing and recording what he learned. And we see today that we all connect different ways. Some by journaling, as I said earlier, or by recording prayers and answers, which is a great way to see what God has done when we start struggling and have trouble. Others like a quiet place where they can sit and be still and pray. My husband connects with God through playing music or listening to it. I love the scriptures, digging into the original languages and talking to God out loud about it, or hashing it out with Tim Woodridge. We have a lot of fun with that. But however God speaks to each of us, we need to do the work of putting ourselves in the position or heart attitude of listening. You know, sometimes people are just talking and you don't actually listen. You hear them, blah, 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 but you don't understand it or really listen. There's a story that's told that it helps explain it. There was a man during the Great Depression who, like a lot of others, was trying to get one of the few jobs that were available. And he saw an ad for a telegraph company that needed someone to be an operator. And he said to himself, I can do that. I'm trained for that. So he went down to apply for it. And he was happy until he got there. And the entire outer office was packed with people who were all interviewing for that one job. There were so many in line ahead of him, he figured he'd never even get a chance to interview because they'd pick one of them first. And as he thought that and was discouraged, he stopped and heard a different sound. It was coming from a back room. And he listened. And he recognized it. It was the dots and dashes of Morse code. He kept listening. And he smiled and went straight into the inner office. He came back out with a wide smile and said, I've got the job. Those who had been waiting in line were so mad. They're like, wait a minute. How could you get the job? We were here first. He said, but you weren't listening. In Morse code, they've been sending out, if you can understand this, come inside. You've got the job. That's how the company sorted out in a room full of people waiting to be interviewed who should get the job. There were many in the room. Only one was listening. So how do you tune in best? Listening to praise music? Walking through the forest? Whatever it is, make the time to do that. Put yourselves in a listening posture on a regular basis. Because staying connected to God gives us life, gives us a new perspective as we soar and are up above the problems, seeing it with new eyes, with a fresh perspective. Then sometimes we will need to do the third L, let go. Trust God. We have to uncurl our fingers from what we want, from what we demand of other people who get in the way of what we want. But Jesus is the best example ever of letting go. He struggled with it in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he died. He kept talking to God about it and kept talking to God about it and had friends praying for him while he did. And he finally reached the place where he could say, God, this is what I want, but your will, not mine, be done. And when we get to that point, we can soar no matter what comes our way. If we're following our own plan and refuse to listen and let go for what God's path is, we'll stumble and fall. We saw that both Paul and Daniel ended up in rough situations. Paul was in some shipwrecks while serving God, beaten, thrown into jail. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den to be devoured. But they both stood true to God. Even in the midst of that, it doesn't sound like they're soaring on wings like eagles. But both of them endured and let God use all the things of their lives to tell and show everyone around them about God, what he had done, who he was. And they could do this soaring and showing people because they remembered who God is, what he had done. They waited on him by living life while they waited, listening to God, and letting go. Instead of having to have their own way, they depended and trusted on God. What about us? What fear or situation do we need direction for? What are you going through that you need to remember who God is, what he's done, to wait on him. So we live life, listen to him, and let him lead. So we can endure and soar, have his energy and strength. Let's pray. God, we're each going through something. Help us to lean on you this week, to seek you, to spend time putting ourselves in a place to listen, to hear what you have to say, and ask you if we need help to let go, so that we can be examples for you, the living letters that maybe all that other people see of you. Thank you, God, that you have left a record for us to follow like this, for a principle to follow. We thank you, God, for your love, for your patience, and that you are God. Amen.